Good morning. Thank you, Brother Dan, for that word to us today. Stirred in my heart. I would have a similar experience with my father. My dad is not a very expressive man, but I knew he loved us, but until I was converted, I don't know how many years. And I got convicted one week down at in Bern about giving my heart to my father. And the next week, I was thinking how I could do this. And the next week, the Lord seemed fit to put us, me and my dad, working on a deck in the back of a house, just us two. And as Dan shared, the Satan will... He fights against that. He fights against that. And but I was able to open my heart to my dad, and we cried together and apologized to each other, and it was a blessing. Yeah, but yeah, you don't need to wait until you're 30, 40 years old to do that. So yeah, we greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here, the opportunity we have to be here. In this house, I want to take the time to thank Jerry and his family this morning for their effort and their labor to do this, and everybody that joined in, everybody that helped. It's a blessing to work together, but I know they put a lot of time in here, and we're thankful for you for that. I'm not trying to lift you up, brother, but we're just thankful, and I want to acknowledge that publicly, that we see and know what you've done here, and we're very thankful, and we're grateful for your labor of love for the church, and may the Lord richly bless you, and may we as a church continue to strive and labor together. For this is a building where we meet for now. But the church is God's building, and may we continue to strive together and build the church. I thought it would be a blessing we could rise and have a word of prayer before I get into the message here this morning. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the words that were already shared with us from Brother Dan, Lord. And Lord, we ask for grace as fathers to turn our hearts unto you, first and foremost, Lord, and our hearts to our children, and Lord, that you'd work in our children's hearts and turn them to you, to us, Father. We ask for grace, Father. We ask that you do a work in us, Lord, and we know you have, we know you are, but we desire a greater work, Father. We just desire a greater work. And Father, as we open your word here further this morning, we ask you, Lord, to give direction and guidance to my thoughts and heart, and Lord, that the body of Christ and myself, we could just be edified together and build up, Lord, in the faith. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. You turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read these first 11 verses again. I'm going to continue in what we started last time. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, excuse me, these things be in you and abound, they may... they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those that are visiting here, I guess I felt led, as I had gone through 2 Peter here a while back, I felt led to share on these seven Christian graces, they call them. Some people call them virtue, temperance, patience. So last time we looked at faith, and what is true faith and what is false faith. And then we shared a few points to help us discern the difference. Peter wrote this letter to those of like precious faith, he wrote, of like precious faith. To those that put their trust in Jesus Christ, and not only for the washing and the forgiveness of sin, but also power to overcome sin. Jesus just didn't come to forgive us, he came to give us power over sin. Those in the true faith will not be a slave to sin, whether it be one or many. There's no slave of sin. A slave can't be called a son. A son is not a slave. True faith is an overcoming faith. I feel like I'm making noise, too much noise. Yeah. Am I? Good? We've also seen that the Word of God will be precious and important to those with true faith. The Word of God will be a precious thing in our lives. A false faith has more important things to do and to think about. They may profess Christ, but there's other important things that they'll take a part of versus the Bible or studying God's Word. We also looked at how true faith is shown by a transformed heart and a transformed life. That the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our daily walk, not just on a Sunday morning or when we're around certain people, but a true faith is a changed faith. A new, Jerry talked about this morning about something new. That's what a true faith is. It's a new man in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 here, and Peter says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you would be a partaker of the divine nature, or the very nature of God. The very nature of God can come live in us, because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here writes that by the divine power of God, the Father we have... Peter writes here that by the divine power of God, the Father, we have all things available to us to live a life that is holy and godly. That by these precious and by these great promises, but he didn't say great promises, he said exceeding great and precious promises, that we can actually have the nature of God in us. That's something that our minds are like my mind. I cannot wrap my mind around that the God of eternity, the God that created the earth and all that is in it, wants to put his nature within us. That the divine nature of our Heavenly Father lives in us. That through those promises that God gave, that same power that created the world, the same power that created the world, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, if it resides in us, it also raises us up to us from the spiritually dead and gives us life and victory. And through that, through those things, we're able to escape the corruption of the world through lust. By having true faith in Jesus Christ, we are enabled to be overcomers, wherein those with a false faith are still being overcome with the sin and its lust. So going on down, verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. Originally, I wasn't going to talk about about diligence, but a brother came to me after the sermon or after the message last about a month ago or so. He said, "I think you ought to speak on diligence." And as I thought about it, and I looked into it, and I considered it, I see the need of it, the need of diligence. So what's he mean here? What does Peter mean? And besides all this, talking about the promises, the divine power given to us, the great promises, that we're a partaker of the divine nature, we escape the corruption. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence. Isn't what God done sufficient? I mean, isn't that sufficient? It is. The Amplified Version says it like this. For this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue. That's the title of the message today. Let's see if I can write it up here. Applying your diligence. As I thought about diligence in the last couple weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I thought about it, and I'd read this chapter again and read these verses, and I think it's a very essential part of the Christian life. Before we can have faith, but if we don't apply ourselves, we don't apply some diligence in the walk in our walk with God, applying the Word of God into our life. If we're lazy, if we're haphazard, if we are just careless in our walk, we won't make it. We won't make it long term. I also come to realize how much I need diligence in my life to be more diligent. By applying the Word of God and the principles of God in my life. So the message today isn't just for you, it's just for me. I was convicted as I studied for this the last few days. So what is diligence? Diligence, the Strongs would say to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest. To endeavor, to labor, to study, to make haste, to urge on. I lost the name of the dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, a steady application in business of any kind. So we're talking here about spiritual, not business. But a steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish. An exertion of the body and the mind without delay. They also use the words use speed, to be prompt, to make effort, to endeavor, to make haste. Some similar words, just to get our mind thinking on diligence. Perseverance, consistency, tenacity, zeal, a commitment, attention, attentiveness. As we apply this to the spiritual walk, in our spiritual walk, Peter in this second letter uses the word diligence 3 times when writing of this like to these of like precious faith. He's telling them how to live out this faith. In verse 5 we have it, in verse 10 we have it, and I read both of those. But also in chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless." To be diligent. In verse 3 there, or chapter 3 there, that verse I just read, you look at the context, what he's writing, he's talking about the end of the world coming. How the elements of the heavens and the earth are still reserved unto fire and the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. how the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth and everything's will be burned up. Then he asked that question, seeing then all these things are shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Then he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, we're looking for that end. We're looking for an eternal home. Be diligent to be found him without spot and in peace, he says, and blameless. Because we know and understand what the end of this world is going to be, because we know and understand, we all have an understanding that this world's not going to last forever. It's coming to an end. Apply diligence. Apply diligence to your faith. Peter felt it important to exhort his readers to be diligent, to give diligence in their lives. If it was important back when he wrote this, how much more important today that we give all diligence in our lives. So what are the opposites of diligence? Anybody want to give a couple words? I have a few wrote down. What's the opposite of diligence? If you think of diligence, then you think of an opposite. Laziness, slothfulness. I have those two wrote down. No desire. No, the opposite. Looking for opposite. Yeah, that would work for a similar dependability. So undependability would be an opposite. Negligent, slack, idle, lethargic, or some other words that you can think of. So in life, or in the creation, in the physical part of life, as we work and as we labor, I don't believe any of us in this room are lazy. I don't think we're just not geared that way. We all probably would really struggle with a son or daughter that is lazy, that doesn't want to do anything. And we have times, I think, as fathers, we understand that we have times where our sons and daughters can be lazy, or they can just be a little bit slothful. And we're diligent in teaching them to overcome that. We're diligent in that way to help them to overcome laziness in their life, which is right and good, and we should do that. Proverbs is full of warnings to the slothful and the lazy and the sluggard. There's another word, a sluggard. I was going to read some of these verses, Proverbs 10, starting in 10. Verse 26, if you want to follow along, or if not. He says here, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. If you drink vinegar, you realize the taste that does, it makes your teeth gritty. You feel that. If you get smoke in your eyes, how that burns and how that's... Here it's saying, as that is smoke in the eyes, so is the sluggard to them. So if you have an employee and you go send him to do something and he's lazy and he's a sluggard, it affects you the same way. It just makes your eyes burn a little bit, right? That's what God is showing us here. And I want to apply this spiritually as we go on. Chapter 18, verse 9, he says, he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Chapter 24, 30 through 34, I went to the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and a stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come upon one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Remember these verses as we go forward in the message here. Also chapter 26, 13 through 15. The slothful man saith, There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful on his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. In another translation, New King James actually says it like this, that last verse. As the slothful puts his hand in a bowl, and it grieves him to bring it back to his mouth. He's too lazy to even eat or feed himself. I want you to get a little picture of that. How lazy of a man, how lazy does a person have to be, children? How lazy do you have to be that you would have a bowl of food in front of you and you're hungry and you're too lazy to feed yourself? That's slothful. That's lazy. That's a sluggard. As I said earlier, I don't think we struggle in this way physically. But I believe within us there's a natural part of us that can tend that way. We can tend toward laziness. But I don't want to focus on this physical laziness or slothfulness today, but the spiritual. Spiritual slothfulness, spiritual laziness. Can we spiritually, can we be like this man that has a bowl of food in front of him, his hand is in it, and he's too lazy to bring it to his mouth? Can we be that way, spiritually? I think we can. We have food to eat. We have the Bible, and we have resources for us in our Christian walk and life, and we can be too lazy at times to partake of it. We're too lazy to feed ourselves for what's been provided for us. I found it, sadly, as I was honest with my own heart the last couple days, that sadly, I do that. I'm too lazy to bring my hand and feed myself with what's been provided for us. Also, verse 13 there that we read, the slothful man says there's a lion in the street. Excuses, flimsy excuses not to do what we're called to do. He was using that. He was saying, "Oh, I don't want to go out of the house because there's a lion out there." Well, very likely there's not a lion in the street. There's not a lion out here in the street. But we can use lazy, or we can use excuses and reasonings in our mind and our heart not to do what God's called us to do. Remember, we read God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. But laziness and slothfulness, the sluggard, will find a reason not to do it. So in nature, we also find examples. We all know this verse in Proverbs 6:6 that says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." Go to the ant and be wise. God, in his grace and mercy, has provided in nature examples for us as men and how to live. Examples how a man should be. So an ant, as we know, there's a reason God says go to the ant. The ant is a busy worker. From the time they're hatched in the colony, they toil tirelessly from the moment they're hatched. I looked some things up here. They work nonstop, but their work is for the benefit of the colony. It's not for themselves. But if they don't engage themselves, the colony is going to die. Also, we've heard the term busy as a bee. Bees are very similar to the ant. A worker bee, from the time they come up out of the time they're hatched, they work nonstop their entire life to provide for the hive. One bee, I found this interesting. They said one bee may visit upwards of 5,000 flowers in a day, in one day. He's not being a sluggard. As a bee enters into life in the hive, they just do what they're created to do. They just labor for the hive. These little insects provide for us not only honey to eat, but a living example of diligence. They're very, very diligent. If one day half the worker bees, the sun rose and half the worker bees decided that, well, today I'm not going to go out and look for nectar. I'm going to stay home. I'm not interested. How long would the hive last? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The diligence here in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, the diligence consistently meant definitions I gave, but in diligence in the Old Testament simply means to guard. Guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all guard. For out of it show the issues of life. So diligence, to have a life of diligence, to be diligent in the things of God, is starting the heart. We need to be diligent in guarding and keeping our hearts turned towards God and not to be drawn away to the things of the world. So as that bee goes out of the hive and he's on a mission to go get nectar and visit these flowers and take it back to the hive for the benefit of the hive. And we heard this morning Dan talked about an independent spirit, and he decides that I don't need that hive. I can do this on my own. I don't need that hive. I can get all. I don't need them. The way they do things, I'll just stay out here. Any idea how long a bee survives outside the hive? Just a few days. And they'll die. Because they need, the bees are social, just like an ant, and they need the hive to survive. They depend on each other for survival. They need each other. We, if we are separated from a vibrant Christian life, and we become individualistic, are separated from a vibrant Christian life, our life goes downhill, so to speak, and the vibrancy and the activity that we are involved in just goes by the wayside. But also, corporately, if a church does the same, we will not survive. God exhorts us to be diligent in our personal life, but we also need each other to be diligent for each other. We need each other to be diligent for the sake of our brother. We need to be diligent for the sake of the body, and every brother and sister needs to have the same zeal and goal and to help each other along in the path of life. So applying all diligence is not only essential for our personal walk with God, but it's also essential for the body of Christ. Diligence is not a passive, it's not passive. Diligence is not passive, it's intentional. Diligence is very intentional. It's eager. It's an earnest pursuit of living the Christian life, the very opposite of a sluggard. Very much the opposite of a sluggard. Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That word "study" there is the same word as diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Apply your mind to give attention to the word of God. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Peter also said there in verse 9 that he that lacks these things, what things was he talking about? He that lacks these things. He's talking about being diligent to apply to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, temperance. And patience and godliness. He who lacks these things, he says, is blind. He who lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. He doesn't think about the future. We don't. If we lack these things, we don't think about eternity. And we've forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. We forget about the grace and the mercy of God upon us, and we just kind of go our own way. The lack of diligence, or the spiritual diligence in us, will result in being us. The lack of spiritual diligence in us will result in us being spiritually short-sighted, forgetting the forgiveness of sin, and it sets us up for a falling away from the faith very quickly. When we lose sight of what God has done in us and for us, well, we lose our need of God as well. This doesn't happen from tomorrow. No one in this room is going to go out and lose his way from God. It happens a little at a time. Falling away is just a little at a time. It's not one day to the next. Verse 10, Peter said, "But rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." That's a beautiful promise to us today. But it's going to take some zeal, some earnestness, some tenacity, some commitment, some attention to detail, perseverance. We need to apply your diligence. It's going to take that on our part to gain what God has supplied for us so richly. So this isn't a work salvation. This isn't a work salvation, but an active salvation. Hebrews says that Noah moved with fear to the saving of his house and became an heir of righteousness by faith. Noah moved by faith, but he moved. He moved by fear. I thought of this phrase, this as I was thinking about this, this verse in Colossians chapter 2 come to my mind. If I can find it. 2:12, he says this: "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." That phrase, "the operation of God," comes to my mind as I was thinking about this. The operation, the word operation there is the energy or the efficiency or the working of God. So we are buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also we are raised with him through faith in the working of God who has raised Christ from the dead. The very power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We have these promises. We have the ability to be diligent in this way. So if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can change me as well. If he has the power to raise Jesus from the grave, then he can change me as well. But we need to be a willing subject to this operation. It's operation of God. We need to, our will needs to be engaged to embrace God's will for us. Also thought of this phrase: "You can lead a horse to the tank or to the water, but you can't make him drink." We're raised with horses. We understand that picture. You think a horse should drink water because he's hot, but he will not drink if he's not willing. I got a quote here from Charles Spurgeon. He said this: "But we cannot expect to go to heaven asleep. We are not taken there against our will. It is not our will that accomplishes our salvation, but still it is not accomplished without our will. Giving diligence, yes, but more than that, giving all diligence. It is not man's effort that saves him, but on the other hand, grace saves no man. To make him like a log of wood or a block of stone, grace makes man active. God has been diligently at work with you. Now you must diligently work together with him." Appreciated that quote. When we engage our will, then God can do the work within us. Our lack of spiritual diligence is put to shame by the diligence of the sinner in his pursuits. But on the contrary, everything we do for Christ should be done with diligence and great joy. We heard yesterday morning about being thankful and being joyful. That's how we walk out the Christian life, not with reluctance and grudgingly. Charles Spurgeon also wrote this. He said, "The vigor and the diligence of the sinner running to his sinfulness, the eagerness and the zeal in their sinful pursuit should shame us who go about doing what is good so awkwardly and coldly." I was really challenged with that quote. The vigor and the diligence of the sinner running to his sinfulness, the eagerness and the zeal in their sinful pursuits should shame us who go about doing what is good so awkwardly and coldly. Being diligent in our walk with God is not an easy road, but is a reflection of what God has entrusted to us in the resources he's given us, the talents he's given us, the abilities. When we are diligent in exercising those gifts, it brings glory to God in an outward expression of our love for God and a love for our neighbor. If we bury our talent, that's not diligence. There's blessings that come with being diligent. A man diligent in his pursuit of earthly gain will very likely get earthly gain. You think about men, businessmen that strive to build their businesses. They strive. It's their whole life. Well, that business will prosper. Well, let's apply these spiritually. Back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs is full of wisdom for us. Chapter 10, verse 4. "He becometh poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." It's talking here about physically being made rich. But if we lack diligence, we're going to become spiritually poor. But the hand of the diligent, it says, maketh rich. It's going to make us spiritually rich. It's going to prosper us in our life as we walk with God. And remember, we're applying this to adding to our faith virtue with diligence. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and these things that as we go on through these seven attributes. Chapter 13. In verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. We can spiritually desire a different life. We can spiritually desire a better walk with God. We can desire all these things, but a sluggard just doesn't do anything about it. He desires it, but there's nothing. There's nothing happens. But the diligent, it says, shall be made fat. He shall be made rich is another word for fat. He shall be made rich. He shall be anointed. He shall be satisfied is a couple more words. The hand of the diligent, the soul of the diligent, shall be made satisfied as we seek after God. Also, Proverbs 21, verse 5, we have this verse. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but every one that is hasty only to want." Sometimes diligence takes patience. We need to be patient in our decisions and the things of life. Here he says, the one that is hasty in his ways and his life only it leads to poverty. I know in my experience as an unconverted, even converted, making hasty decisions, financial decisions, and they never turn out. They just never turn out well. So to be diligent in patience, to be diligent and when we make these decisions, it says here, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. As a diligent Christian, we should think things through. Also, verse 29, he says this: "See thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings; he shall not stand before mean men." Again, this talking about his life. A man that's diligent in his business will prosper. A man that's diligent in the things of God will prosper as well. And he shall be honored by the King of Kings. He says here that this rich man shall stand before kings, but we can stand before the King of Kings as we're diligent in our Christian walk. So how can we apply this in a practical life, in our day-to-day life? If we have knowledge of all the principles and the ways of God, but we don't or can't apply these things that we know and understand to our lives for a day-to-day life, it's going to profit us nothing. Because even the demons believe and tremble, but they can't obey God, or they won't obey God. We have the privilege to make wise and sound choices and decisions to obey and apply the Word of God into our lives. And for this, we can be very thankful today that God has given us understanding. I thought of a few areas in my life that I want to endeavor to be more diligent in. And I trust your desire is the same as well. I know we all have room to grow in our walk with God, and unless you have obtained. I have not attained. First one is a prayer life. Our personal alone prayer time, our closet time. This is an area of the Christian walk that suffers the quickest, it seems, or at least in my life. To be diligent, to rise early in the morning and have a time of focused, set-aside time to commune with God through prayer. This is a time that we talk with God, but it's also a time where we hear from that still small voice speaking to our hearts as we take time not only to let our petitions be known, but to quiet our hearts before God and listen to what He has to say. Sometimes we're so busy talking, we forget to listen. It's not that you're necessarily Dan or Sharon's that pressing thing on his heart to call his dad. That pressing that he knew he should just call dad. That's the Spirit of God bringing conviction. I thought of this still small voice. It's not like that voice that the disciples heard when they were Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they heard the voice coming out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son." But it's a still small voice. In 1 Kings 19, Ezekiel ran to go hide in the wilderness. He says he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one that's left, and they seek my life." And God told him, "You go out and you stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still small voice." And verse 13 says this: "And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood and entering the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" He asked him the second time, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah's response was different. But the Lord kept the great things from God don't always come in loud, very noticeable ways. As Dan, I thought it was a beautiful testimony for this morning that we heard, that there was that pressing on his heart, that still small voice, go do this. And I think we've all experienced those things when we have that pressing on our heart to go do something for the Lord. And it's that still small voice that we need to learn to listen to. And I desire to be more diligent, to be diligent enough to allow God to speak to me that way, in that still small voice. We often look for those big, loud, noisy things. God is the same as he was here in Kings to Elijah. He's the same. He's saying, just it's in me. It's in that still small voice. We probably all heard those statements made that what God could do in our communities, in our churches, in our lives, our families, with a man or a woman who would be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. We've all heard that. Will we be diligent enough to allow him to do it? Talking about prayer closets, we're familiar with the name George Mueller. He was a man that was very much known about prayer. And he made this statement. Someone may ask, why should I rise early? He said, to remain too long in bed is a waste of time. Wasting time is unbecoming of a saint who is bought by the precious blood of Christ. His time and all that he has is to be used for the Lord. If we sleep more than necessary for the refreshment of the body, it's wasting time the Lord has entrusted to us to be used for his glory, for our own benefit and for the benefit of the saints and the unbelievers around us. Anyone who spends 1, 2, or 3 hours in prayer and meditation before breakfast will soon discover the beneficial effect early rising has on the outward and the inward man. Sometimes I struggle with 10 minutes. He says 1, 2, 3 hours of time taken. I know in my life I struggle at times just to maintain this prayer time. Also, to be diligent in prayer meetings corporately. Those are important as well. And as a little exhortation, we meeting here now, it's most of us have to travel a little further than 7 or 10 minutes to get to the church house. But may we be diligent to continue to press in. May we be faithful. Another area is Bible reading, studying, or memorizing the Word of God. This is where we learn more about God, his will, his law, how he wants us to live. In 1 Timothy, Paul exhorted Timothy. We're familiar with these verses. First Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift which is in thee. Give attention to, he says. Give attention to means to apply yourself, to apply diligence, to adhere to reading, to doctrine, to meditating on the things of God. Give yourself wholly and completely to study the Word of God, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Give yourself wholly. There's a twofold purpose for this, to be diligent in the reading of the Word of God. One is that we know the truth of the Scriptures, that we know the truth in the heart of God. The second is to keep us from false doctrines, I think. And when we know the truth and we understand the truth, then when the false things and the ideas are presented to us, those alarm bells go off in our hearts and our minds, and it causes us to say, no, wait, there's something wrong with this. Something doesn't line up with that. As we understand the Word of God and as we know the truth of the Word of God, then that what is error comes to us, it gets our attention because it doesn't line up with what we've been reading. Another area we can give diligence to is church attendance. Church attendance, church gatherings, work days, etc. When the church comes together, may we be diligent in being in attendance. I understand that not all the time does it work for everything in every way. Not all the time. We understand that. And I'm not saying that we can't have a fail rate, but it's the heart that we have toward those things. Hebrews chapter 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then he says in 24, let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see that day approaching. When we gather together with brothers and sisters, we can all testify it's an encouragement, it's a blessing. And we're always inspired to be together, and that's blessing, and we don't want to lose that. Another area is diligence in obeying the Word of God and the principles in the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Heaven is for those who have faith, then act upon that faith. Matthew 7. Starting in 17, it's every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When we do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, then we say, Lord, Lord, and he hears us. Verse 23 there, he says, Jesus told them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Another area to be diligent in, there's much could be shared about all these, much more. Another area that we can be diligent in is in our attitude. How we respond to others, how we can be diligent in being thankful and joyful, being gracious to others and merciful. Not everyone does things exactly like we do. And as we meet and meet others, we want to be merciful. We want to be a merciful people, standing on truth, but be merciful. Another area is sharing the Word of God with others, reaching out to the lost, giving a hand to those who are struggling, being available and quick to act when opportunities are put before us. It's interesting, though, many times when there's an opportunity presented to us, the greatest thing we struggle with is we don't think we have time because we're going somewhere or we're doing something, and we just don't think we have time right now. We just don't have time. This is not going to fit my schedule. But maybe we'd be diligent to honor when God puts opportunities in front of us to obey those opportunities. As I said, there could be many, much, much more shared about each one of those areas, and there'd be more areas that we could be found diligent, applying our diligence. But in closing, I trust the Lord has inspired us this morning to be a more diligent Christian, in a more diligent Christian walk. As I said earlier, I was challenged as I looked at these in my own life and my own heart that I studied for this message. I see needs. I see the needs of more diligence in my life. That's some verses here I want to leave with you as we think about this topic. Hebrew, and they're found in Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 15. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous or unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them which through faith and patience inherit the promises." Also in chapter 12, a couple verses. Starting verse 12. "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many become defiled." There's a diligence to be, we need a diligence in our life to walk with God, and because the natural part of us will tend to stray away. But it's by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." As we seek the Lord diligently and follow after God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ by faith, and we can be found in him not having spot or wrinkle. That's a beautiful promise. And we can be called, and we can be found blameless at his coming. So that's all I have today. And the Lord bless each one of you. And my heart was to encourage us, Lord, encourage us to more diligence in following the Lord today.